This morning, we're going to be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You may be seated.
You did a good job, Connie, on those names. Now, anyone else want to read scripture? Oh, that's pretty hard sometimes, the names in the Bible. But Connie did a great job. One of the things that happens to us when we are children, we start to hear the stories of the Bible. And they become these great heroes. They become almost bigger than life. And we forget that they're human, that they're just like you and I, that they have up moments and they have down moments. And the truth of the matter is here we are looking at Elijah today, and he's having one of those down moments, isn't he? He's struggling. He's dealing with loneliness and despair and disappointment. And the reality is I think every one of us at some point in time in our life deals exactly with those things. And so we're going to look a little bit at loneliness this morning. And what does that mean? What does that mean for us? How we respond to it, and maybe how do we deal with a person that is going through loneliness? David Roach, in an article called this, a poll, many pastors feel lonely and discouraged. And I'm not, you know, giving this report for you to feel bad about us, you know, pastors. I'm just sharing from the perspective of this article. It says this, a full 98% agree with the statement, I feel privileged to be a pastor. So 98% of us feel privileged to do this, with 93% strongly agreeing. Only about 0.5% of pastors disagree with that statement. Yet more than half, 55%, also agree with this statement. I find that it is easy to get discouraged. And 55% say being in pastoral ministry makes them feel lonely at times. And that is not saying that they feel this every day, though. Again, this is not a plea for us in ministry to have you feel, you know, bad for us. Please don't make that mistake. The interesting thing is I also heard a recent news report, and it reported that 35% of the general public feels lonely. To put that in a very common, practical way is the likelihood is this, you're sitting by someone that's lonely today. You're sitting next to someone, and it might even be you. Loneliness is one of those things that we can hide, though, isn't it? We can be in a room full of people and be lonely. We can be laughing, telling jokes, having what seems like a great conversation, and looking like everything is perfectly fine, and we can feel lonely. We can have what looks like a great marriage, a wonderful family, and yet feel lonely. Loneliness is one of those incredibly tricky things, isn't it? And you know, I just couldn't help it, but I was thinking of songs. And this Beatles song, Eleanor Rigby, came up. And the chorus is, all the lonely people, where do they come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Again, somebody feels that way here today. They feel extremely lonely. Extremely lonely. This is the living reality of over one-third of the people in the world today. And this was the living reality of Elijah in today's text. Elijah, as we have seen from previous weeks, is a man of God, a man of faith. He has fought great battles and won. He has prayed and witnessed God's answers again and again. One would think if that anyone would never suffer from loneliness, it would be Elijah. But that would be a false idea of the concept of humanity and loneliness. I need to say this because sometimes I think the church gets it wrong. Loneliness is not a sin. Feeling lonely is not anti-God or unspiritual. It is part of the brokenness, the fallenness of the world in which we live. Here's a tough question for you. Do you think Jesus was ever lonely? Do you think he was lonely? I'm going to give at least two instances in which Jesus felt lonely. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he's going to go to the cross, he goes to this place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, Father." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I think what Jesus was experiencing is this. He wanted companionship. He wanted someone to be with him. And they fell asleep. He wanted someone to just be there during the hardest or one of the hardest times in his life. And then Jesus, a little later, goes to the cross. And I think Jesus felt loneliness like nobody else has ever felt loneliness. Why? Because he quoted Psalm 22. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, Jesus was more lonely than any other human being because God had turned his back on him, God the Father. Jesus can relate to our loneliness. He understands it better than another human being could. One of the biggest struggles with loneliness is this, is that when we are lonely, we tend to gravitate towards behavior that makes us feel even more lonely. So when we are lonely, we tend to kind of shelter up and hide ourselves from other human beings. So we feed the fuel of our loneliness, and we feed that negativity that we're all alone and nobody likes us. Of course, that is easier said than done to snap out of it. And I'm not an expert therapist when someone's lonely, but really what they really need is to meet with people, to talk with people, to spend time with people. And like I said, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Especially if you've ever been caught in a dark cloud of loneliness. And we even see Elijah going through that in this. Of course, we could say, well, Elijah has a good, legitimate reason. Ahab's going to kill him. And he feels like there's not anyone left to support him. And for whatever reason a person feels lonely, I think it's a legitimate feeling, a legitimate experience. And I'm going to play a little video here. I'm playing this video. I don't want to minimize loneliness, though. It's a children's song. And you may have even sung it at some time in fun. But there is a little bit of truth in this that comes with loneliness. So you want to play that, Will?
"Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat worms. Long, thin, slimy ones, short, fat, juicy ones, itsy, bitsy, fuzzy, wuzzy worms. 'Cause nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. That's when I'll go eat some worms. Long, thin, slimy ones, short, fat, juicy ones, itsy, bitsy, fuzzy, wuzzy worms. I like to bite their heads off, suck their guts out, throw the skins away. Tweet. I don't see how birds can live only eating them 3 times a day. Well, long, thin, slimy ones go down easily. Short, fat, juicy ones don't. Itsy bitsy ones get stuck in your teeth, and fuzzy ones tickle your throat. Well, down goes the first one. Down goes the second one. Squirm. Hey, get over here. Long, thin, slimy ones, short, fat, juicy ones, itsy bitsy, fuzzy, wuzzy worms. But then
Blah, comes the first one. Blah, comes the second one. Oh, how they wiggle and they squirm. Long, thin, slimy ones. Short, fat, juicy ones. Itsy, bitsy, fuzzy, wuzzy worms. Cause when nobody likes me, everybody hates me. That's when I go eat some worms. Long, thin, slimy ones. Short, fat, juicy ones. Itsy, bitsy, fuzzy, wuzzy worms. Mercy.
Now, wasn't that worth coming to church this morning for? You know, braving the weather, the ice. But I think in a way, if Elijah was here, he might have said, well, that's how I felt. And it might not be eating worms, but loneliness can drive people to do some pretty drastic things. You know, young people cut themselves. People go to drinking. People commit suicide. It's a lot of that, isn't it? And where the song is maybe funny, the reality is loneliness is not. It's drastic. Now, one short 20-minute message on Sunday morning is not going to remove someone's loneliness in their life. There's not a that powerful of a message that will change that for a person. But I do want us to hear what Elijah heard. What he heard from God was, you are not alone. God was with him. And as we see, there was at least 7,000 other Israelites that were with him also. We read this in verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, I can relate to Elijah in many ways. And you know, as I go away to pastors' conferences and we get, you know, in between all of the fun we're having, every once in a while, pastors do get serious at these retreats or conferences. It's not all fun and games. We start talking about ministry. And I would say this, that just about every pastor at some point in time is sitting at their desk and they are lonely. They are discouraged, and they want to quit. That's probably true for all of us in all of our walks of life. You see, pastors are humans too. Just as Elijah was a human, and we can all kind of relate to Elijah here. And it's easy for us to want to hide and not deal with reality. You know, and then we're like, God, where are you? And we believe that God could do something. He could emblazon across the sky, I am here for you. I'm with you. I live inside of you. And yet a lot of times that doesn't feel like enough, does it? And we wonder, where is God? You know, sometimes God does speak that way. He makes it very clear that he is present, that he's real, that he is right beside you. Other times, you kind of wonder, where is God? One of those times when God made it very clear to Brenda and me was a long time ago, right before we were going to get married. I was interviewing at churches to try to figure out what was the next step for our lives, our married life together, and I was interviewing at West Hills Church in Omaha, Nebraska. And during this interview, all of a sudden a torrential downpour started happening and thunder and lightning was everywhere. And boom, in the middle of that interview, a lightning bolt hit the church. And I was like, wow, what does that mean? Well, then I go home and I go to the mailbox and I receive a letter from Brenda. Back then, we almost wrote a letter every day to each other. And the letter said, man, I wish God would send a lightning bolt to tell us where we should go next. Guess where we went next? And we had great years of ministry at West Hills in Omaha, Nebraska. You see, sometimes God does speak like that, doesn't he? But what we discover in this passage is that sometimes God speaks in the whisper. Not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the wind, but in the whisper, in the small things. And we just have to be listening. But sometimes we're too busy to listen, aren't we? And instead of really preaching, I want to tell you about what God's Word says about His presence. And sometimes we need to know God's Word more important than what anyone can say. And I just found 10 Bible verses about God's presence that I want to read to you this morning. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Joshua 1:5, "No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." 1 Kings 8:57, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he never leave us nor forsake us." 1 Chronicles 28:20, "David also said to Solomon, his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." Psalm 37:28, "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off." Psalm 94:14, "For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance." Isaiah 41:17, "The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Isaiah 42:16, "I will lead the blind by the ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them." And in Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." The reality is God is there. He's there. He's present. And no matter how bleak the situation, no matter how empty our feelings may get, God will never leave us. His promises are true. His word, above all, tells us of his presence, that he wants to be with us. Now, God doesn't leave us, but sometimes we leave him in the midst of the process, don't we? And for some people, loneliness is just an invitation to come back to God. Again, I'm not minimizing loneliness. It's a lot harder than just a 20-minute sermon. God does keep his promises, and we see this with Elijah. He reminds Elijah that he is there. And he's not just alone. There's others that are with him in the battle. And I think that's an important lesson for us all to understand, is that God has brought the family of God for a purpose together. You know, I've heard it so many times, and I've even probably said it myself. You know, I know Jesus is with me, but I need Jesus with skin on, too. I need to experience and feel him. And so, you know, we've talked about loneliness, but how do we as a church respond to loneliness? How do we respond to that one-third among us? I hope we're Jesus with skin on to them. That we can hear, and that they can feel safe enough to say, I'm feeling really lonely today. I hope nobody leaves here this morning feeling that nobody cared enough to listen. And so that's really a job for us, isn't it? For us who are not feeling lonely maybe this morning, our job is just to love and listen to a person, to create a safe place for lonely people to be, where they won't be judged or feel like they're being judged, that they can experience Jesus with skin on. There's a song that I want to play from Casting Crowns, and I think you'll get the point. And really, I don't need to say any more than that, but we're going to show this video, and the lyrics come up. There's not any pictures, but you can kind of follow along on the lyrics.
As she slips in, trying to fade into the faces, the girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? There is a way. There is a way.
We tend to think that if we could just find the the right pill, the right solution, things would be gone in a second. That's not really the way the world works, is it? Sometimes things take time. And I think loneliness is one of those things that takes time to overcome. It takes commitment to one another. It takes a love that transcends just a nodding glance. It takes more. And so I would hope that we as a church, and those are very challenging words, that we can be that place for any and everyone to come and experience love and healing. If someone has a physical wound, it's easy to recognize and see, it's easy to care and love. But when someone has an emotional struggle, it's a little harder, isn't it? And so we have to be Jesus with skin on. And so let's pray. Holy Father, we are here this morning. Some of us lonely. Some of us to the point where we are so desperate that we want to give up. Lord, help us to experience your presence this morning, to know that we are not alone, and that there are other people just like us that have been to the mountain and been to the valley when it comes to human emotions, that we care and that we love for each other. And Lord, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, I ask for something very special. I ask that anyone who is feeling lonely, as Elijah felt, that they would experience your presence in a powerful way, that they would know they are loved, that you have not forsaken them. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.